Psalm 81, verses 1 through 16, obtaining God's livelihood security. Right now, most Americans view livelihood security to be a difficult or even an impossible goal to reach. A new study from CNBC and Momentum reveals that an alarming 70% of Americans are dealing with financial pressure due to increasing costs and stagnant wages, and the situation is only worsening. No one is immune, as every income range reports stress, various types of debt, and dwindling savings. Other reports support this finding. United Way of Connecticut recently released its ALICE report. ALICE is an acronym for Asset Limited, Income Constrained, and Employed. Those who are unable to earn enough to make ends meet or keep from falling behind. And it stated that 39% of the 1.4 million Connecticut households live below the ALICE threshold, and 68% female-headed households with children live below the ALICE threshold. I think the 39% of the 1.4 million is over 557,000 families in the state of Connecticut living below that threshold. That threshold is $39,000 for a single person and $126,000 for a family of four. That's per year income. Also, Sarah Lewis's September 14 article reported financial stress on higher wage earners, telling it in the article's title as follows, quote, "An economic divide is widening. Almost a third of Americans earning $150,000 a year or more say they're living paycheck to paycheck, and many rely on credit cards to close the gap." Makes me wonder what I'm missing. I've never earned $150,000 in my life in a year. But anyway, government action has only enhanced this problem. The standard of living has fallen since early 2021, and Americans can afford less with their hard-earned dollars since Bidenomics, big spending has fueled higher inflation, resulted in larger-than-projected deficits, contributed to a record level of government debt. As far as the national debt itself, that's a big concern, and that to financial experts. Philip DeMott's story, U.S. debt interest payments are unsustainable, and flash huge warning signs as they take over federal spending, budget expert warns, said that the trajectory of U.S. debt interest payments is not sustainable, according to Maya McGinnis. In other words, we're getting to the point where we won't even be able to pay the interest on the debt, let alone the debt itself. So we ask, is it possible in today's world to obtain livelihood security? And if so, how? Thankfully, we have a psalm that addresses this. Psalm 81, I'd like to read. It's just 16 verses long. Psalm 81, "Single out unto the Lord our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and in the time appointed on the full moon. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee, and I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no foreign god be in you, neither shall you worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock I would have satisfied them." This psalm, Psalm 81, was associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, It's a feast that was instituted to cause Israel not only to thank him for his agricultural provisions at the end of the harvest season, but also to recall his protective care during the 40-year period in the wilderness when Israelites lived in tents. Incidentally, the Feast of Tabernacles is at this time of the year. It's in the fall. It's following the income and the harvests. Well, God's protective care for Israel in the wilderness had been both comprehensive and reliable. God had daily given Israel manna as food for 40 years, in Exodus 16, 26, and 35. He had brought water even out of a rock, in Exodus 17, 5, and 6. He had caused the people's clothes and shoes not to wear out for 40 years in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 29, 5. I had a son who was a teenager at one time, and he would go through shoes in a matter of weeks and months sometimes. And to imagine 40 years, teenagers not having their shoes wear out, unbelievable. And he had given them victory in battle over humanly superior foes, Deuteronomy 29, 7 and 8, Deuteronomy 3, 1 to 11. Psalm 81, 1 to 3 thus opens with a summons for Israel to praise the Lord. And verses 4 to 7 briefly remind the people of the nation's exodus from Egypt and of God's gracious provisions for Israel in the wilderness. However, at Psalm 81, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist urged Israel to recall God's call that she would worship no other God but the Lord, who had provided so well for the nation in the wilderness. And if they were to continue to hold to him alone, he would supply Israel with abundant livelihood provisions in the promised land. However, the psalmist reported that Israel had often failed to cleave to the Lord, and that alone is God. So he had her indulge in her own lusts and wisdom to her loss of livelihood provisions. Many times there were famines in the land of Israel, and there was a drought. And droughts would occur because God had withheld the rain because they weren't worshiping him. They're worshiping other gods. And so this is why the Lord had withheld their livelihood provisions. So the Lord then lamented the fact that Israel had often hurt herself by turning from him. For had she hearkened to him and obeyed him, he would have subdued Israel's foes to leave them cringing before God. And he would have fed Israel with finest of wheat and honey from the rock. Now that phrase, the figurative phrase, honey from the rock, recalls Moses' claim in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13, that God would cause the most barren, rocky land in Israel to be agriculturally very productive. He would feed them not only honey, but oil. And the word oil there is olive oil, which is highly prized and needful for many, many different things, all the way from cooking to lamps. They used olive oil. They would coat their shields with olive oil to keep them supple for battle. So God would provide every need that they had, and bountifully, if they looked to him. So the lesson was recalling God's pledge richly to meet Israel's livelihood needs for heeding him, but recalling how Israel had often missed such blessing due to idolatry, the psalmist called Israel to cleave to God alone for her livelihood needs. So, in application, we have to get into right relationship with the Lord first. Now, I always repeat this each Sunday because it's a very important issue, and I don't want to take it for granted that everybody that I'm speaking to this morning, either here or by way of the MP3, automatically knows Christ as Savior. That's not always the case. We have to get into right relationship with the Lord in order to be blessed by him. And application number one says, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes me as a pastor. And the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God loved us so much, he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross in our place. He bore the penalty and the punishment of our penalty of sin on himself. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again from the dead. Because of that atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe in him as our Savior from sin, God applies his account to us. We are pronounced righteous by God. We are given eternal life. We're made children of God. We're born of the Spirit. And we're born again as believers in Christ. If you haven't made the decision, I would encourage you to do so. Do so today. Don't put it off. The only opportunity that we have of believing in Christ as Savior is in this life. and no one knows how long he has to live in this life. So believe in him today. And number two, may we cleave to the Lord as our God and trust and obey him instead of false gods or idols, that he might fully meet our livelihood needs. Now, in the conclusion section, trusting the Lord as our God and obeying his word versus cleaving to false gods or idols handles all of the issues of financial concern that are presented in our sermon introduction. And I'd like to clarify this truth in our conclusion section here. Number one, though most of us who live in Western nations like the United States generally do not worship pagan gods or idols, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 states that in the Greek text it's pleonexia, that is, seeking to have more greed. Actually, it's translated as covetousness, but it's the desire to have more and more, is actually the sin of idolatry. Now, this vice is a common sin in our world, and it is spreading worldwide, showing up as what we call materialism. That's a lust for acquiring more and more possessions for fulfillment or for security. A person feels they have to get more money in order to be secure. They have to get more things in order to be secure. Buy more land, more houses, all that kind of a thing. Get another car, another truck, and just keep adding in order to find financial security. Well, that the desire just to go after that is actually materialism. Now, this does not mean that God is opposed to us having possessions. If God was opposed to people having possessions, he never would have blessed King Solomon as being one of the richest men who ever lived. But God poured out his blessings, material blessings, on Solomon. He became a multi-billionaire as a reward, because he was looking to the Lord for his blessing. So there's nothing wrong in having things, but looking to things as God, that's subtle. That's actually a form of idolatry. Now, addressing this sin by cleaving to the Lord as one's true source of livelihood security solves the issues of concern that are mentioned in our introduction as follows. A, the fact that 39% of Connecticut's households live below the ALICE annual income threshold of $126,000 for a family of four, and that almost a third of Americans earning $150,000 a year live paycheck to paycheck, with many subsidizing that income by increasing their credit card debt, point to a spiritual problem. For many families I know in our area take in less than even $100,000 a year, but they still do well financially. For the solution, then, the Bible directs us not to covet as a condition for God to meet our material needs. It does that in Hebrews 13, 5-6. We shouldn't covet, but look to the Lord, and he will meet our needs. But many people go heavily into debt to buy things that they really don't need. They live on a thin margin of financial safety, and when inflation hits them, they go under. Let me just give you an illustration. I was listening to a Dave Ramsey program one day, and I heard a couple call to complain that they were unable to pay their bills and their annual income was $240,000. Now, they were making payments on a very big, frothy series of debts for new vehicles. I think she was buying a new Mercedes. He was buying a new Porsche and a truck on top of that. And they had a huge mortgage. I think it was $500,000 home. Large credit card debts and extensive student loans. All right? And, of course, Dave Ramsey about had a fit. And he says, $240,000, you should get out of that in a hurry. And he said, first of all, sell your vehicles and buy something that is used or a lot cheaper. And that's where he started them, and they started them getting out of debt and student loan debts and whatnot. Scripture calls us to do our own work for a living, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, to be frugal like Jesus did in John 6, 12. Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and he said, make sure you take up what's over, because we don't want to lose anything. Jesus knew what he was doing in multiplying the loaves and fishes. They took 12 baskets full, one for each one of the disciples. To budget, Luke chapter 14, 28 to 30, Jesus there talked about if you're going to build a house, you got to sit down and count the cost before you do it. Otherwise, if you just start off and you build the foundation, you're unable to finish it. you look rather foolish. So even Jesus implied budgeting. We're supposed to plan and save for the future with what we already possess instead of squandering it. Proverbs 21, verse 20 is very clear on that. We're to avoid financial debt. Not only Proverbs 22, verse 7 warns that if you go into debt, you're a slave to the person who loans it to you. But Proverbs 11, 15 indicates that we need to avoid becoming collateral for others, because that puts us in vulnerable to others paying the debts. To prize what we already possess, to remain wisely frugal, Proverbs 12, 27. And not to love costly pleasures and possessions, lest we squander our money and become poor. Proverbs 21, verse 17. A man who loves wine and olive oil, rich olive oil, will not become wealthy. That's what Proverbs 21, 17 says. And Proverbs 25, verse 16. Warren Buffett, who is a multi-billionaire, he invests a lot. He eats breakfast every day at McDonald's. Goes to McDonald's, gets an Egg McMuffin. If the market's going up, he'll buy a slightly more expensive one, maybe one for, $7, $8, $9. But if the market's been going down, he goes for the cheap one. He's just keeping himself. Here he is, a multi-billionaire. His wife, one time, they went to a meeting, and she had to pay $4 for a cup of coffee, and she complained. And she says, that's way too much to pay for a cup of coffee. She's right from our perspective. They're multi-billionaires, but, you know, They are people who live modestly. They live in a home. He bought the home, $30,000, $60,000 many years ago. It's worth maybe a couple million dollars. Normally, billionaires will live in houses that are maybe $100, $120 million. No, he's lived in the same house for many, many years. I think he still takes a sack lunch to work, Warren Buffett. And he's very humble that way. He's frugal, and that's a good example for us. We must thus rely on the Holy Spirit to be content with what God supplies for our needs and responsibly manage our income so that we wisely use our money. Regarding the fact that 68% of female-headed households with children live below the Alice threshold in Connecticut, Megan McArdle had a column, "Children Will Benefit If We Face This Fact, Married Parents Are Ideal." It was in the September 22 Republican American, and she reported, and let me quote her, "The evidence is overwhelming that the decline of marriages over the past few years has been very bad for children and for society. More than 1 in 5 American children now live with an unpartnered mother. Boys appear to be especially suffering from the lack of a father in the home. They are less likely to finish high school or graduate from college, more likely to be incarcerated, and more likely to have children of their own outside of marriage. One of the best predictors of economic mobility is growing up in a neighborhood full of two-parent families. No government program can replicate the benefits of two parents in the home." What's interesting, this is Megan McArdle, she's somewhat conservative, but she leans to the left a bit, which is amazing. So we need to heed Scripture, to rely by faith on the Holy Spirit for behavior control, like Galatians 5, 16, 22, and 23 says, that we might obey God's word in getting married before being physically intimate and having children. Exodus 20, verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." 1 Corinthians 6, 18, "Flee fornication." And that way we might avoid many social ills, including needless financial poverty. Most of the children who are aborted because people got pregnant out of wedlock. And I'm not blaming just the girls that got pregnant, but there are men who are involved in this as well. And they need to bear the responsibility for this as well. But a lot of social ills come because of immorality. If you cleaned up immorality, a lot of these ills would go. As for financially difficult times due to the actions of government officials that cause inflation and other related monetary problems, God's word at Psalm 37, verses 8 and 9 states, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." This passage in view of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. "For the church era shows that all we need materially to fulfill God's calling for us in our current era will be provided by the Lord as we heed His calling for our lives. And in Philippians, Paul the Apostle was in his first Roman imprisonment. All right, he was in a hard way, if you want to look at it from that perspective financially. But he says, I've learned in every situation to be content. I've learned how to be without. I've learned how to be with. So it's amazing. Also, God promises to take care of our livelihood needs so that we need not fret over them, even though wicked rulers financially harm the economy with their actions. For David, in the same psalm where he addressed the problem of abusive people, in Psalm 37, verses 33 and 4, wrote, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I never forget, I was at Bible College in Portland, Oregon many years ago. Someone had one of these plaster of Paris signs up on the wall and says, "Trust, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." I remember at the time I was going through a trial, and I told the Lord, "Oh yeah, I'm not seeing my desires met." Boy, did the Lord teach me after that. He put the squeeze on, and he turned things around, and he went far beyond what I was even imagining he could provide. So God will meet the needs of our heart if we just trust in the Lord. And verse 25 of that same psalm, David added, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I didn't go through the Great Depression. My parents did. And my grandparents went through the Great Depression as well. And both my grandparents and my parents testified that that is a very true verse. They said, I've been young and I've been old, and I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. One's right spiritual relationship with the Lord elicits God's oversight to meet his livelihood needs regardless what difficulties he faces over which he has no individual control. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then cleave to the Lord as our sole God and trust and obey Him instead of looking to false gods like greed and materialism, that He might adequately meet all of our livelihood needs. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness, and thank you for your word. And thank you for the fact that you have demonstrated your concern over issues that concern us. And right now in our country, we've got 70% of our fellow citizens are worried about livelihood security, income security. And yet you've met that need, and you've demonstrated through your word that you're more than willing to meet that need. But we've got to walk in proper relationship with you. We ask, Father, that as believers we would align with you and your will and follow your leading in our own individual lives so that we might enjoy the security that you provide. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone listening to us, either in our service or by way of the recording that's going out onto the internet, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would put their trust in Him. That they would not only have eternal life and fellowship with you, but they would also see as a side benefit God providing for their needs so that their security of livelihood is built up in you, their Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.